Ezekiel chapter 22. Week by week, when we open the scriptures, and I pray, of course, day by day, when we're not together on your own, as we open the scriptures, anytime we turn to these pages, we see Jesus. We see our Messiah here in these words from page, every page from cover to cover. It's a great blessing and a great privilege to gather together, to open his word, to hear his voice, and to know him. But just in case we get a little too comfortable with just an intellectual knowledge of the Holy One, it's good to be reminded that when we see him, if we see him and we don't come to him, that is the worst of all tragedies. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. He said, "You search the scriptures, because in them you think you have life. But these are they which testify of me, and you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." So in searching this book, we do well to see Jesus. He's here on every page, even in Ezekiel, and even in Lamentations and Jeremiah and Isaiah before that, every page. But what good is it if, having come here and having opened the scriptures and having seen him, we just quickly turn back to our everyday lives, to the necessary things, to the drudgery of the things that we do day in and day out, without ever responding to him? What good is it to hear of him and not come to him? What good is it to come to him but not abide in him? The scriptures tell us to abide. In hearing of him, we get to know him, get to know who he is. In getting to know him, we learn to walk with him. In learning to walk with him, we show, we demonstrate that we truly do know him. And thus, the cycle continues day in and day out until the day we stand before him. And so it's good for us, by immersing ourselves in his word, to be reminded continually of who our God is, who it is that we worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because in learning about him and in coming to him, scripture says we're being transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. David in the Psalms, he recognized his great need to get to know the Lord and to remember him. In Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then he said, "And forget not his benefits." Don't forget. Don't forget all that God has done. Don't forget all that he is for us. Don't forget him for all the benefits, all the things he does, all of his good works. They're completely inseparable from his character and who he is. So don't forget this God who we worship, this one who David goes on in that same Psalm 103, he goes on to say he heals and he redeems, he satisfies. He is the only true God and he is eternal life. So as we turn to his word today, we must be diligent to look upon him and to remember who he is and thus be spurred on to abide in him. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we would see Jesus. Lord, as those who came and were looking for you, as they said, we want to see Jesus. We want to see him here in your word, and we know he's here, Lord, because you tell us. Lord, he's on every page. Lord, in the volume of the book. So, Lord, help us to see him. Help us to know you, Lord, and come to you. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. So turning now to Ezekiel 22, we come to see Ezekiel, and we've seen Ezekiel preaching to a kingdom that's coming to an end. It's almost over, the end of its days. And Ezekiel, he's called to speak to a people who have forgotten their God, a people who are not mindful of who he is. And their behavior is what proves that, how they were acting. And the Lord, we've seen, has been speaking mightily through Ezekiel. He's given him intense and vivid visions. He's acted out many prophecies. He's had direct rebukes. He's had parables. He's had laments, and we've been seeing these things. And all of these things are for a people that the Lord knew had estranged themselves. They had turned away. They had estranged. They'd separated themselves from God because of the idols of their hearts. They had forgotten the Lord. And we come here to chapter 22, and we're going to read the first 16 verses together, where it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her her abominations, all her abominations. Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, and another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You've made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God." Verse 13, "Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made, and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So these first 16 verses, the Lord calls on Ezekiel to show Jerusalem. He calls it the bloody city. Show her, he says, all of her abominations. Show her her bloodshed. Show her her idolatry, her oppression, and her filthiness. And he starts there in verse 2 saying, Will you judge this bloody city? And really, it's the Lord judging them through Ezekiel. The scripture tells us in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, God is a just judge. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's Psalm 7, verse 11. So when we say, my soul, forget not all of his benefits. Don't forget who God is. We must remember him, even the uncomfortable parts, the things maybe cause us to bristle just a little bit. God is a judge. Who is God? He's a God of justice. God is a God of justice. He is a just judge. And he's calling on Ezekiel to speak judgment to these people, to express his judgment towards Jerusalem, saying in verse 2, show her all her abominations. Show her everything. When we were going through Jeremiah, we saw often and we saw clearly that the people of this day, the same people, they were largely in denial about their sin. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 35, through Jeremiah, the Lord says, "You say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned." The people were in denial. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, the scripture says. He knows. He knows. So he says, show them all their abominations. In verse 3, he starts by saying, the city sheds blood. This is much like it was before the flood. Before the flood, it says the earth was filled with much violence. And so it is with this city, with Jerusalem today, or in this this day here. By the sword she is living, and by the sword she shall die. Just as Jesus said, all who take the sword shall perish by the sword. And Jesus wasn't the first one to say that. The Lord said way back in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9 after the flood, Genesis 9 verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Image bearers slaying image bearers. May we have God's heart on this. May we remember who he is. Who is he? He's a God of justice, a just judge. He's a God of justice, and he is a God of peace. He's a God of peace. Just as it was in the beginning, and here in the exilic period, so it shall be in the end. In Revelation chapter 13, at the end, in Revelation 13 verse 10, he says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, it's not for saints to take up the sword. The patience and faith of the saints is in that the vengeance is the Lord's. Violence has never been, nor will it ever be, a godly attribute, because the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God, the scripture says. He's a just God, and he's a God of peace. My soul, don't forget his benefits. Don't forget who he is. And what's more, the city, it shed blood, but also verse 4, the city, it says, defiled herself with the idols which she had made. The people were defiling themselves, and the holy God can't let that continue. He's a God of justice, he's a God of peace, and he's a God of holiness. He's a God of holiness. He's holy, he's set apart, the only true and living God. He's perfect. And he demands that those who follow him, that his people be set apart to him and to only him, to him alone. Just as Hannah, you remember Samuel's mom, after the Lord gave her a child, she cried out in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 in praise. She said, no one is holy like the Lord, for there's none besides you, and there's no rock like our God. He is holy. He's just. He's a God of peace. But because of their violence and their heart for their idols, it says in verse 4, he says, you have caused your days to draw near and have come to the end of your years. God has been clear, very clear, from the beginning. He has pleaded, rising up early, the scripture says, and sending his prophets because he had compassion on his people. It is they who have hastened on this day of judgment. This is who he is. He is a God of justice. He's a God of peace. He's a God of holiness. And he's patient. In all of this, he is a patient God. The princes of Israel, verse 6, each one has used his power to shed blood. Every world leader, every civic leader, every leader will be held accountable for how they have used their power that God has given them. And lest we be found pointing our finger at someone else, don't forget that all of us, in some way, shape, or form, are leaders too. And we will also be held in account for how we have used what God has entrusted to us. But these leaders, it says in verse 7, these princes of Israel, it says, they made light of father and mother. Jesus likewise exposed the leaders of his day, telling them that they had put their traditions above the commandments of God, and so they had dishonored their fathers and their mothers. And these also, these people to whom Ezekiel is preaching, verse 7, not only this, not only made light of father and mother, but verse 7, they've oppressed the stranger, mistreated the fatherless and the widow, and have despised my holy things. Just after God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, he said in Exodus chapter 22, Exodus 22, verses 21 through 24, he said, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." He goes on to say, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless." God had been pretty clear about this, and he takes it seriously because he is a protector. God is a protector. He's a shield to those who trust in him. That's who he is. That's his character. But they ignored him. And in all of their oppression, in all of their idolatry, in all of their lewdness, it shows, verse 12, that they have forgotten me, the Lord. They've forgotten me, he says. They've forgotten who he is. They've forgotten about his character, his commands. They forgot. And it showed in how they were living and how they were treating others. These attributes of God that we're seeing, these ought to shape the behaviors of anybody who calls on his name. But he says in verse 14, having clung to their idols, having oppressed, having shed blood in the city, can your heart endure? Verse 14, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I deal with you? The Lord's going to deal with them. And it's a recurring theme. Can they endure? Can they stand in that day? The answer is obvious. No. We've seen it many times already. None of us can endure God's judgment. And he says in verse 15, this will be the judgment in this case for these people. He says in verse 15, I will scatter you, disperse you. I will remove your filthiness completely from you. God's intent for this period of captivity is to purify this people. It's to purify them. I will remove your filthiness. This people to whom Ezekiel was among there in Chaldea, remember, this is the same people that Jeremiah wrote to in Jeremiah 29. And remember what he said there in Jeremiah 29. He said, the plans that I have for you are plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. His plans, ultimately, though it came through much pain, his plan was to purify them, to remove their filthiness. And that's the ultimate goal, by the way, of any discipline of the Lord. Hebrews 12 tells us that he disciplines us that we may be partakers of his holiness. So through the knowledge of him, by getting to know him, coming to his word, he is giving us exceedingly great and precious promises that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature. And that is to become like him, to be like him, to live like him, to walk after him. And who is he? Among so many other things we've already seen, he's a just God. He's a God of peace. He's a God of holiness. He's a patient God. And he's a God who protects. There's so much more, but we're seeing at least those things here. And we continue on now in verse 17, looking at verse 17 through 22, where it says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead. In the midst of a furnace, they have become dross from silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem as men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. Here, Israel is described as dross and other non-precious metals that are going to be removed, that won't be able to stand up to the fire of God's anger. He says in verse 17, the house of Israel has become dross. to me. Dross. Dross is simply the waste. The waste, the impurities. And dross, in metallurgy, dross is removed by fire. That's how it's done. It's melted and the dross is taken out. And he says in verse 20, I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and I will melt you. Oh, my soul, don't forget his benefits. Who is he? He's a God of justice, peace, holiness, patience, protection, and he is a pure God. He's a pure God. And because he's a pure God, he refines. And he's going to refine this people. We even saw it just last week, but I'll mention it again in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He said there, who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is pure, and because he's pure, he is a refiner. This day of Judah's cleansing through the Babylonian captivity, it reminds us this is a specific incident in history, a specific judgment on a nation, but of course it reminds us, as we've been speaking of, as we've been going through Ezekiel, it reminds us of a coming day with a capital D, the day of the Lord, the judgment day, when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, and when he purges the wicked, and anyone who isn't found written in the book of life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And in all this, we're reminded that God is pure, and he's a God who refines. But we're not appointed to wrath, the scripture says, not those of us who are in Christ. If you've come to Jesus Christ, if you believe his word, as Jesus said, believe my word and him who sent me, you shall not come into judgment, but you've passed from death into life. We won't see his judgment, not on us, but make no mistake, even though that's true, we do have some fiery trials that we walk through on this earth. We pass through these things on this side of eternity. Sometimes it's just because we live in a fallen and broken world. Sometimes it's because the Lord is faithful to discipline us. And all of those things, none of the trials that we walk through are wasted, because all of them serve the purpose, according to the word, all of them serve the purpose of continuing to refine us, to refine our faith, to purify us, to refine our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes. That's what it means, that this momentary light affliction is working for us a far greater and eternal weight of glory, because he's not content to leave us just like we are. He's not content, and he won't do that. He loves us way too much for that. So if need be, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We go through many difficult, different, but difficult things on this earth, and it's for a purpose. And the purpose, Peter continues in 1 Peter 1, he says, is that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, should be found, though it is tested by fire, be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's purifying. While he is preparing a place for us, he's preparing us for that place. That's what the scripture teaches. He won't abandon the work that he's begun in you. He isn't done. He's conforming you into his image. And who is he? What is his image? He's a God of justice, of peace, of holiness. He's a protector. He's a pure God who refines. And that brings us to the last part of the chapter. In verse 23, we'll read from verse 23 through 31, where it says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord God," when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own head, says the Lord God. So the Lord's chastising here the prophets, the priests, specifically for their part in profaning the land, for glossing over the sin of the nation, for prophesying falsely, for oppressing the people. He says in verse 24, "You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation." That is, the whole land, and by extension, the people of the land. He's saying, you're unclean. And verse 25, "The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey." Instead of speaking for God and only speaking God's words, the prophets became, it says, like a roaring lion. False prophets often try to disguise themselves as close as possible to the Messiah, to the true lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it isn't new, because we know that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And so it's no surprise. It's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, just like the devil does, as the devil is described, as you know, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The false prophets are doing likewise. And may I say, a roaring lion is nothing to be ignored. I've heard people talk about how a roaring lion is toothless or dying, but there's no real backup for that. And I just want to remind us that Satan is real and Satan is dangerous. And so are the false prophets. They are a real threat. That's why we're told, be sober, be vigilant. There were false prophets among the people, so there will be false teachers among you, the scripture says. So be careful. It was not only the prophets among the people that are rebuked here, but also verse 26, the priests. He says, the priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. These two individuals, groups of people, the prophets, the priests, these two in particular, they were supposed to have been leading the people. They were supposed to have been keeping eye on, taking heed to the people's spiritual well-being. They were supposed to have been leading them in the ways of the Lord, teaching them holiness. Instead, it says in verse 26, instead, they have not made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They haven't distinguished, it says, between holy and unholy. It doesn't take a lot of time, if you're browsing around on the internet, on YouTube or social media or any place, to find so-called pastors, priests, ministers, even those who call themselves prophets or Bible scholars, who blur the lines between what is clean and what is unclean. It shouldn't be surprising to us. Paul warned of a day when there would be those who have a form of godliness, but they deny his power or its power. In other words, they want to appear to be representing God in a godly way, but they deny the power of godliness. They deny holiness. They try to pretend like they're representing God, but then they twist his word, the very word of his power, and they encourage the behaviors, the very behaviors that he says he hates, the very sins that he died for. Don't forget his benefits. Don't forget who he is. And who is he? He's a God of justice. He's a God of peace and holiness. He's a God who's pure. He's patient. He's a God who's a protector, and he's a God who differentiates. He makes a distinction, and he asks us to do the same. He calls for us to differentiate. If you'll turn with me really quick to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, in teaching and reminding us that if we have received Jesus in faith, the scripture teaches us that he has given us the right to be called children of God. Those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. That means we're adopted into his family. That means we have the spirit of adoption. We read it just a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 8. We have the spirit of adoption in our hearts by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We're his children now. And having that Holy Spirit, he's teaching us here in Ephesians 5, we ought to live and to walk differently. We're to be imitators of God as beloved children, to walk in love as he loved us and how he gave himself for us. We're supposed to walk and to live differently. It says here in verse 3 of Ephesians 5, we'll read down to verse 8 where it says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He makes a distinction. He wants you to make the distinctions too. He wants you to be different because you're his child. But here in Ezekiel 22, the priests, the prophets of Ezekiel's day, they weren't willing to teach the people this. They weren't willing to make known the difference between the unclean and the clean, to differentiate between holy and unholy. And it wasn't only the priests and it wasn't only the prophets, though they're called out here, but it was also, it spread to the people and to verse 27, to the princes. Her princes, it says in her midst, are like wolves tearing the prey. With the moral failure of the religious leaders, it's no wonder that the political leaders also walked after their own hearts as well. Because her prophets, verse 28, they weren't doing their job. It says, the prophets plastered them, the princes, they plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies. They plastered them with untempered mortar. Untempered mortar meaning that mortar that wasn't mixed right. It wasn't mixed properly, therefore it wouldn't hold up. It'd pass building inspection, it'd look okay for a time, but then it would crack and it wouldn't be able to last. In other words, quite simply, the prophets ignored the spiritual failings of their leaders because political expediency to them became more important than God's desire for their holiness. And they did this, they plastered them by verse 28, by seeing false visions and divining lies for them. Whatever made the princess happy, whatever made them comfortable, that's what they would say. Paul warned us of a time that would come, he says, in the end days when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they'll heap up for themselves teachers that, and they will turn away their ears from the truth. Likewise, the leniency and neglect among the priests and the prophets of this day and Ezekiel's day, it ultimately resulted, verse 29, it resulted in oppressions and mistreatment of the poor and needy and the stranger. James put it this way in James chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He said, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures," he continues, "love your neighbor as yourself. But oppression of the poor, mistreatment of the needy, of the stranger, these things, as James said, they blaspheme God's very name. The people, from the prophets to the priests and the princes, they knew better. And because they knew better," it says in verse 30, "I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, but I found no one." God's going to judge. And in this time, in this situation, there is nobody in Judah. In these last days before the exiles, before the exile, there's no one among the people, no one among the prophets, no one among the priests, no one among the leaders that is able to intercede and prevent the coming destruction. We've seen it already before, not Ezekiel, not Daniel. He said, remember, if Moses or Daniel or Job stood before me, I would still destroy this land. Not even Jeremiah, none of these prophets, nobody can save this people, not in these last days. And it's so too in this day. There's nobody on this earth who can save from God's coming judgment. Because no one is righteous. We know this. We've been reading Romans, but praise the Lord, we know there is one. There is one who stands in the gap today. Just as Isaiah prophesied, when he prophesied of the coming judgment in Isaiah 59, he said, "He, the Lord, saw that there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. And his own righteousness, it sustained him." The Lord did the work. Because who is God? Remember his benefits. Who is he? He's a God who stands in the gap. He's a God that takes it on himself. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. He is the one who stands in the gap. This God is a God of justice and peace. He's a God of holiness, who is patient, who protects, who refines because he's pure, one who differentiates, and one who stands in the gap for us. So let's not forget his benefits, all of his benefits. And in seeing him today, and every day as we come to his word, let us then come to him, and in coming to him, abiding in him, and abiding in him, let us walk with him just as he walked, keeping our eyes continually on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we know that we need your Holy Spirit to do these things. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made us right in your sight through faith in Jesus Christ and only in him. No work on our behalf, on our own flesh, can bring us back to you. No one can stand in the gap for us, not ourselves, not even the best among us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you came and you died and you rose again, Lord, and that you call us your own through faith in you. You make us your children. But Lord, as your children, help us, as Paul instructed, Lord, that we would walk as children, being imitators of you, walking, now that we've been made light in the Lord, walking as children of light. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray that you would just apply it to our hearts and help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.